The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus continued, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to think for a moment about the best or some of the best hospitality you have ever encountered. Somebody's home, through somebody's invitation, maybe hospitality at a hotel or family. The best hospitality, the best welcome that you've ever experienced. Just hold on to that for a second. We have an interesting relationship with welcome and hospitality in the United States in that when we are invited somewhere, we are often compelled that we feel we should bring something to contribute to whatever is going on, that there's this reciprocal contractual relationship that goes on. And some of the best hospitality we have received involves moments like that. And so when we begin thinking about hospitality, there is also this compulsion that we feel we need to participate in it as well for whatever cultural reasons that have developed. That's not the concept that Jesus is talking about in this particular moment. This is one of absolute freedom to give and freedom to receive, to be a recipient of whatever it is that has been offered. These are the last statements that come at the end of a rather long chapter that also is in the wake of Jesus sending out his disciples for the first time, where he had a list of specific instructions about what to take and what not to take, about what to do and about what not to do. And at the heart of that was the ability to be received wherever they go. And so by the time we reach this particular reading, this idea of whoever welcomes you welcomes me might ring some bells for their disciples, jar their memories a little bit about what life was like out on the road when they encountered moments where they could have been outright rejected or received into somebody's home. This idea of even giving a cold cup of water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, that has power. Power beyond our own concepts of being received, but also feeling like we need to participate. Again, this is about the free gift of giving and the openness of receiving. You hear a lot about hospitality in church groups, about how we welcome, about how we look at space, about how we analyze our resources and gifts and the neighborhood, the context that we live in. There's a whole lot of literature that's been written. There are whole seminars about what it takes to be a place of welcome where people can enter in and just be. And there's a lot of high and lofty ideals and language that go with it. But I really think it all boils down to two things: simple humility and transparency. Being humble to welcome somebody into a space, not assuming that you know what they need or that you can provide for everything that they want, but simply being humble enough to say, "Welcome. We're not going to try to control your experience. We're not going to try to be the very things that you think you're seeking. We're just going to be who we are and have our doors open." Now, that doesn't mean we're ignorant to what's going on in the world around us or the context of our neighborhood, but we get rid of the assumptions that we have everything possible to be the thing that somebody needs. Because sometimes when people come into our churches, they don't even know what they need. Heck, sometimes I show up during the week and I don't even know what I need out of that particular day. Because life is hectic and busy. And so that humility of being a consistent presence, but not an assuming one. Now, it doesn't, again, mean that we don't think critically about what is going on. But being that non-anxious presence, not trying to control the experience, I think goes a long way. The second is transparency. In a world driven by social media and now artificial intelligence, AI, inauthenticity is very quickly spotted. And so for someone that is inauthentic in their welcome, who is not transparent about who they are, most folks will walk away. At least that is my experience. There are enough folks in general, enough folks doing church on a Sunday morning that there is an inauthentic community that is not transparent about who they are. People will simply walk away because we are so used to questioning whether something is real or not that the thought of something being inauthentic is a turnoff. We don't want that. We want real. We want genuine. We are fed enough of the fake. And so crafting that humble, transparent space takes a lot of craftiness. It takes a lot of creativity. Doesn't mean we have to work ourselves to death. It just means we need to think a little bit differently about what this actually looks like in welcoming folks and being willing to receive a welcome wherever they go. So we can't detach this from Jesus sending out his disciples earlier in the gospel and getting them there ready for life on the road and recognizing that they bear his name wherever they go. And so that they can start thinking about when they are welcomed in, they are very much being welcomed as the presence of Jesus, about the presence of that unfolding kingdom. Which to me gets me to thinking about what does it look like for folks to walk into a space like this or come to their door during the week and to us be an ambassador, a beacon of that unfolding kingdom. And the work of imagining is never done because there are untold number of circumstances that we can possibly encounter. And so I think learning to dwell in that humble, authentic place of grace and welcome becomes important. I think this tells me that Jesus is telling the disciples not to overthink it, but be present. Just show up with the idea that you're carrying the name of this kingdom, you're bearing witness to me, and that's either going to be received with acceptance or rejection. You don't need to tool it beyond that. And certainly if somebody rejects you, you don't need to tool your behaviors to try to capture that person. He's very clear. If you get rejected, just move on. If the whole town doesn't reject you, shake the dust off your sandals and keep going. There are more folks to go visit. The next is a pretty harsh reminder of the reality, I think, that doesn't always come into conversation around welcome, particularly in this moment. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. But we don't really consider what the prophet's reward was in the lineage of the Old Testament. If you look at what happens to most of the prophets, it's not a positive ending. The prophets are the ones that challenge power, that call the people in charge, that call them out on their inability to provide hospitality and take care of the most vulnerable. And so more often than not, the prophets, their reward is either exile or death. That's the reality that I believe Jesus is talking about here. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. This is hard work, being the presence of Jesus. He's acknowledging to his disciples that if they are working in the lineage of what has come before them, that their reception, even if they are welcomed, might not always be positive. Jesus himself has run out of town on multiple occasions, and we hold him as the standard bearer of the kingdom. And so if he's going to get rejected, well, how can we assume we're going to be able to do better than that? So it's a subtle warning, a subtle caution. Same thing with whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person. Well, that word righteous is just, justice, right relationship. And again, those who worked on behalf of justice, just people in the Old Testament, are not often dealt with kindly. You look at John the Baptist, whom we're going to turn to in the next chapter as John's disciples come and visit Jesus while John is in prison. Well, we can uphold John as a beacon of righteousness, and his reward is being imprisoned by Herod. I think these are good warnings to be reminded of, not to think that everything is a trap and that all hospitality is bad. I think it gets us to think creatively about the dynamics of what is going on. Because here's the real meaning of that welcome beyond hospitality. The root and spirit of this word as it developed in the Greek language has more to do with our imaginations than the physical space. It has more to do with imagining what could be in the face of what is. To welcome somebody imagines a different reality, a place of hospitality, a place of welcome, one that might be set against what's going on in the world right now. It's Lutheran in that way. It's already, but not yet. Luther was very heavy on the kingdom is here and it's coming, but it's not yet fully realized because Jesus hasn't come back yet. So we live in that tension. And so while we're here, while we are thinking about being welcomed or welcomed, while we are thinking about that authentic, humble hospitality, the invitation is more to go back to that creativity, to imagine what it could be. So I know myself and other church leaders and pastors, there's a movement right now beyond just dressing up the church to be more welcoming, but thinking about what it could be given its local context. For us, it's like serve boldly here over the summer. We don't have a whole lot of summer programming, but we've got folks that want to come in and run a program out of here where high school kids come in and get to experience work that's being done in Nashville to see where the Spirit is at work. And we have the ability to have imagined that space and keep imagining because that program is never finished. It's always developing. Our Monday morning ministry with Open Table, imagining what that space could look like as a place of welcome and refuge, and not just assume that everybody's coming to the door because they need an ID or they need something within the system that Jessica can do, ID, housing, whatnot. Sometimes people just need to come in and have a cup of water or a cup of coffee, bowl of cereal and sit at the table, and that's it. Thinking imaginatively about what that space could be. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Whoever imagines what this world could look like if I participate in the unfolding kingdom of God. That's the sentiment of what's going on here. To me, that comes across as much more powerful than just saying, well, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. It's no, whoever welcomes you who are working on behalf of Jesus imagines what the world could be if we live into this thing called the kingdom of God, who takes a stark look at what's going on in the world, knows its positives and its negatives, and says, we can create something different. What do we see happening in the world? How can we meet those needs? I've gone back to rereading some of the work of Saul Alinsky, who was a great community organizer back in the 30s and 40s in Chicago. And Saul Alinsky has gotten dragged in recent history because his name got attached to a partisan political reality, and Alinsky's work became an evil sentiment in some strata of the United States. But Alinsky was a brilliant person that could bridge differences in community across ideological, across political, across religious boundaries. And he built up neighborhoods and community organizations where folks thought it wasn't possible. You think about places that were hell on earth, Back of the Yard, Chicago in the 1930s was one of those places. If you've ever read Upton Sinclair's The Jungle, The jungle is describing the back of the yard Chicago when Alinsky was doing Alinsky's work. To me, he points to this reality of creating space of a humble, authentic welcome to have folks sit around the table on behalf of their communities and understand what that community needs, not assuming to know what they need because there are folks from that community at the table voicing it. One of my favorite stories is there was a community, a pocket community in the back of the yards, multi-ethnic groups, and they were trying to build a people's organization and build power so that they could go to the elected officials and do something about the problems that they saw. But one of the things they were bumping up against was a powerful person in that community. He wasn't an elected official. He just happened to own a couple of bars and places where gambling was sanctioned, places that kind of preyed on younger folks, teenagers, who could go in and bet and participate in the not-so-great things that were happening in those bars. And everybody looked down upon this guy because of what he did. He had a reputation. He also was fairly generous. And so Alinsky, instead of seeing him as a problem, saw him as an opportunity, saw him as an integral part of that community. And so instead of shying away, got to know him and got to thinking about, well, what drives this guy? What is he looking for? And instead of saying to him, you need to go and immediately close down all these establishments, getting to that individual self-interest and helping him to imagine what the world could look like. And so he started inviting him to a couple of meetings, invited this gentleman to sit at the head table at a banquet that was thrown in downtown Chicago, and there was an ambassador and the vice president or somebody from the government was there, and this guy got to be in pictures, and he got to be a part of the community. He felt respected. And Alinsky realized that what this guy wanted was respectability. And you know what? In a couple of weeks, there was a sign on all of his bars that, and I'll paraphrase, if any of you young rascals come in here and think you're going to gamble, you better think twice. P.S., I know your moms and dads. A couple of weeks later, all of them were shut down. Alinsky did not see this individual as an obstacle, but thought about welcome. How can we welcome this guy and get him to think differently about the world around him? Because when somebody feels welcomed and powerful in that way, there's no telling what they are going to do, what links they are going to do to help make that community, that world, a better place. We just finished the book on Charlie Strobel, and I think of Charlie in that way, of somebody who wanted to welcome and who had a big enough imagination one evening saw a bunch of folks sleeping outside and it was cold and said, I need to do something about this, and probably without a whole lot of pre-thought and planning just opened the church door and let them in. Well, 30-odd years later, that has become one of the largest ministries to unhoused men in this community. But it started with this kind of welcome. And oh, by the way, if you didn't think sometimes Charlie or Alinsky didn't receive a prophet's reward as if their names were drug in the ground for doing something inappropriate, or if you didn't think that they received a just person's reward where they were, again, pushed aside because they were ruffling the feathers of those who didn't want to pay attention to the issues, well, that's part of their story as well. Some of the things in our imaginings will not be held in high esteem by the people in power, because they upset what's going on or whatever plans are in motion. It doesn't mean we don't do them. It just means we are more creative in our imagining of what could be. So we start simple with this imagination, and that's why I believe Jesus goes to even a cup of cold water. What is the simplest basic need that can be met? Water. If you were out in Nashville yesterday, you know you need water. If you're going to be outside any of the next couple of days this week, you know you're going to need water. So my invitation is for those of us that are out and about, put some water in your vehicle. And if you see somebody that's thirsty, give them a little water. Not because Jesus told you to, but because that's what the imagination of welcome helps us to think. I don't want nothing in return, just that simple bottle of water. So we start with that, and we let our imaginations grow. We rethink the idea of welcome. We do it humbly, and we do it transparently. And those small building blocks are what continue to shape the kingdom of God right here, right now. Amen.